me to have a clear mind, Father, that you would help me to say the things that you would have me to say, and that I would not say things that you don't want me to say. And Lord, I ask that you would just speak to all of us, that every single person here would leave here this morning knowing that they've heard from you. And Lord, I just ask that you would use me, that your Spirit would come upon me, you'd help me to preach with your boldness. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Titus chapter number 2, and I'd like to just bring your attention to a phrase in verse number 7. If you look at Titus chapter number 2, if you look at verse number 7, the Bible says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And I want to preach this morning on the subject of showing thyself a pattern of good works. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, before we get started, I need to make the disclaimer. When we're talking about a pattern of good works, we are not talking about works salvation. All right? There is, if there's one thing that we believe around here, is that you don't have to work your way to heaven. And in fact, I'd like to show it to you just there real quickly. Titus, if you look at chapter 3, look at verse number 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Maybe you're wondering, what are you talking about? Works salvation. Well, there's two philosophies that the world has today in regards to salvation. There's only two really ways of believing and ways of thought that really all religions fall into. One is that you believe that you earn your way to heaven based on how you live your life, how good of a person you are, the things you do, or maybe, you know, the things you don't do. Oftentimes people say, you know, we'll ask people, "Do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven?" And they'll say, "Yes, I do. I know I'm on my way to heaven." We'll ask them, "What are you trusting in to get you to heaven?" And different people from different backgrounds and different religions will give you different answers, but they're all similar. They'll say, "Well, it's because I live a good life. Well, it's because I go to church. Well, it's because I teach Sunday school. Well, it's because I go to the confessional booth. Well, it's because I've been baptized. Well, it's because I'm trying to do good things. I'm reading the Bible. I have a relationship with God. I'm living right." All of those things are basing your salvation on the fact that you're doing something in order to earn salvation, to get salvation. If you look at Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5, the Bible tells us in regards to salvation, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So the Bible tells us there very clearly that we are not saved by the works of righteousness, the righteous works or the right works that we've done, but according to His mercies. If you look at verse 11 in chapter 2 of Titus, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Salvation is by grace, my friend. Say, so what does that word grace mean? The word grace means you received something you did not deserve, you did not earn. You didn't earn it, you didn't get it because you deserved it. It was given to you by grace. That's what the word grace means. It means something you're getting you don't deserve. I often use this illustration to explain it to people. You've heard of a grace period before? And you got like a credit card or rent, you know, and the bill's due on the 1st, but they give you till the 5th to pay that. They'll call that the grace period. They don't have to give you that. It's just something they do out of the kindness of their heart. And the Bible says that salvation is by grace. It's not something we earn. It's something God gave us. It's something God, you know, gifted us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it's not by works. We believe that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in Titus. Actually, if you have a bulletin or a bookmark or a ribbon, put it there in Titus, because we're going to be coming back to Titus and Timothy's in the future in the sermon there. But go with me to the book of Ephesians. Let me just show you some verses real quickly in regards to work salvation, because I want you to understand where we're coming from. Ephesians, you're going towards the left in your New Testament. After Titus, you're going to go past the books of Timothy, the books of Thessalonians. You're going to go past the book of Colossians and Philippians. And you're going to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "For by..." Do you see what the next word? What's that word? Grace. "For by grace are ye saved through" what? "Faith. And that not of yourselves." The word "that" there is referring to being saved. And he says, "And that salvation is not of yourselves." Notice what he's saying. "It has nothing to do with you." Why? Because it's by grace. It's through faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." A gift is not something we pay for or earn. It's something we're Notice verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That word boast there means brag. See, the Bible says if you could earn salvation by your works, then you could brag about it. You could boast about it. Because you could say, well, I'm on my way to heaven because of the things that I do. Because of the works that I've done. But that's why in Titus it tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercies He saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. I told you to put a bulletin in Timothy. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We're coming right back to it. And go with me, just real quickly, just because I want to make this very clear this morning. Go with me to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. You got a finger, you got your index finger in Titus. You've got your thumb in Ephesians. Then I put your toe in. No, I'm just kidding. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Look at this real quickly. I just want to make this very clear. We do not believe in work salvation around here. You say, why not? Because we believe the Bible. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Look at verse 1. Paul is making an argument here. He's bringing a point across to the Romans. And we know that it's the Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, Abraham was the patriarch we read about in Genesis. And he's using this example about Abraham. And he says, what are we going to say that Abraham hath found? Look at verse 2. He says, for if... Now, he's making an argument. And he says, if Abraham were justified by works... Notice what he's saying. He's saying, if it were possible that he was justified by works... Look what he says. He hath whereof to glory. The word glory there is the same word that it tells us in Ephesians about being able to boast or brag. He says, if Abraham was justified by the works that he did, he hath whereof to glory. But notice what he says. Look at the last phrase of verse 2. He says, but not before God. Why is that? Because if you look at Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all sinners. We come short of God's glory, so we can't glory before God. Do you see how the Bible is interconnected there? He says in verse 2 of Romans 4, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? So he says, well, what does the Bible say? For what saith the Scripture? Look what he says. He says, this is what the Bible says. Abraham believed. That's faith. He says, Abraham believed God, and it, what's the it referring there to? The fact that he believed. His faith, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you see that? Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh, is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now let's just break this down real quick. This is what I'm preaching about this morning, but I want to make sure you understand this. The Bible says, now to him that worketh. So he says, if you want to work your way to heaven, if you want to earn your salvation, he says, is the reward. The reward is what we get. In this case, the reward is heaven. He says, then the reward is not reckoned. The word reckoned is an old word meaning work. Or attempting to do, you know, in the South, people say, I reckon, you know, whatever. But, you know, maybe you've heard that before. But he says, is the reward not reckoned? Look what he says, of grace. Do you see that? He says, if you want to work your way to heaven, then your reward, which is heaven, is not of grace, because grace is something you don't earn. It's not something you work for. Look what he says, but of debt. See, if you want to work your way to heaven, he says, if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to get the reward, it's not going to be because you got it by God's grace, but it's of debt. Why is it of debt? Because we're sinners, and we're in debt when it comes to righteousness. Why? Because there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Do you see that? It doesn't say him that worketh a little bit. It doesn't say him that worketh some. It says, but to him that worketh not. This is a guy that did nothing. Never came to church. Never read his Bible. Never prayed. Never got baptized. Never did anything. To him that worketh not. Look what it says. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His, what's the next word? Faith is counted for righteousness. You see how the Bible is very consistent? Salvation is not of works. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work for. I'm going to church and I'm putting money in the offering plate and I'm living a good life. Look, you ought to go to church and you ought to, you know, get baptized. You ought to live a good life. But you will never be able to undo all your sin. You will constantly be in debt if you do that. Say, well, how can I get salvation? By God's grace. How do you get that? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of works. not of works. Look at verse 6. Even as David so describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without, what's he saying? Works. Can you receive righteousness without works? Amen and amen. Salvation is a gift. It's free. It's not of works. It's not something we earn. I often like to tell people, go back to Titus real quick. Actually, I'm sorry, go back to Ephesians. Ephesians. I often like to tell people, you know, people say, how can it be that someone could be saved without living a good life? And I often like to remind them, you remember the story of the thief on the cross? Remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, there was two thieves that were crucified on either side of him, and they were mocking him and rebuking him. And after a while, one of the thieves, he realized, you know what, this man has not done anything wrong. This is a just man. You remember what the thief on the cross said to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he say? He said, go to church. Is that what he told him? He said, repent of your sins. Is that what he told him? He said, get baptized. Is that what he told him? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say, how is that? Here's why. A man placed his faith on Jesus Christ, not by works, and he was saved. Amen. That's salvation, my friend. You say, you know, do you believe in works salvation? Not even a little bit. I believe you can be saved without any works as long as you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. However, the Bible tells us that we ought to live a life with a pattern of good works. Now, when we say good works, we're not talking about working so that you can go to heaven. Let me tell you something, my friend. When I go out soul winning, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and I try to live godly, I'm not doing good works in order to try to earn salvation. We ought to be doing good works not to try to get to heaven, but because we're on our way to heaven. Does that make sense? We ought not be doing good works because we're trying to get God to forgive us, but because He has forgiven us, because He has given us salvation, because He has done wonderful works for us, then we ought to have a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Point number one, we got 3 points on this subject. Point number one is this. A pattern we should follow. A pattern we should follow. You're there in Ephesians chapter 2? Look at verse number... We'll read verse 8 again. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse number 10. God told us it's not of works, so that we cannot boast. But then in verse 10 he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, look what he says, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, even though we're not saved by good works, God says we're His workmanship. See, we're not working for God, He's actually working on us.
Amen.
It says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Look what He says, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, in our Christian lives, even though we understand we are not saved by good works, once we're saved, we ought to walk in good works. We ought to walk in a pattern of good works. Now look, we're not trusting Him that to save us, but we ought to walk in those good works. He's working on us. God is doing a work. God is doing a work. Go, you're there in Ephesians. Go to the book of Philippians, right after the book of Ephesians. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Philippians chapter number 1, right after the book of Ephesians. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. God is working on us. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You see that? See, the Bible tells us that when you got saved, you were saved by faith, by grace, not of works. But the moment you got saved, my friend, God began to do a work in you. God began to perform, and He ordained you unto good works. We had to show ourselves a pattern of good works, and He's working in us. You say, how long will He be working on us, Pastor? When will I be done? You know, when will I be able to say, okay, I'm done, I'm good, I'm exactly what God wants me to be? And the answer is there in Philippians 1:6. Look what He says. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do a study of that phrase, day of Jesus Christ. You know what that day is? When Jesus Christ comes back. Say, when will God be done working on me? When He comes back. When will God be working on me? when he takes us up in the rapture, or when you die, when you're given your glorified body and you're in the image of God, when you're in heaven, my friend, until then, you will always be worked on. You will always be getting better. You will always be His workmanship.
Amen. That's it.
Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Say, well, what's the work? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, you're there in Philippians. You want to go towards the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter, if you get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, or Revelation, you went too far. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 21. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 21. What is that work? Well, here's what you understand. I believe that today we have a misconception when it comes to Christianity. People look at Christianity today in this aspect. And I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again because this is just how I see it. Oftentimes, people believe that Christianity is a set of rules. In their mind, they have, you know, a checklist that they must check off. And if they check off those lists, then they're a good Christian. You know, people have this idea. I went to church on Sunday morning. Check. I put my tithe in. Check. I read my Bible. Check. I went to Wednesday night Bible study. Check. Or, you know, whatever. And people have this idea. If I follow these rules, if I follow these guidelines, if I do these things, then I'm, quote, a good Christian. Let me tell you something. That's a wrong mentality. If you've got this mentality, if you've got certain things you've got to do in order to be a good Christian, you're going to live a miserable Christian life. If you feel like you must accomplish these things, or else God isn't happy with you. That's not the work that God's accomplishing in you. Say, what is it? Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse 21. Look what it says. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called. He says, this is the reason you were called, my friend. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Notice that word example. Who's the example? Jesus Christ. He says, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Do you see that? So you say, Pastor, you're preaching on the subject of a pattern of good works. Well, here's what you understand. What's a pattern? What's a pattern? A pattern is a mold. A pattern is a form. Oftentimes when I think of a pattern, you know, I think of the ladies a few months ago in one of the ladies' activities, they were making aprons. You know, there's ladies here that did that, right? That wasn't that long ago, right? Nobody, okay, I guess nobody was here. Any ladies here did the apron? Nobody? Nobody did it? Good night. How long ago was that? Brother Ron did it? He was here. He did it. I guess that was a long time ago. I don't know. I thought it was just a couple months ago, but I guess not. But the ladies are making an apron. Well, that's a good activity for my wife to do again, maybe. But the ladies are making an apron. They're making their own apron. And here's the thing. My wife had to go out and she bought all these patterns. You know what I'm talking about? She had like the, you know, a large, a medium, I don't even know if it had to do with sizes, maybe it was just different styles. But she had these papers, and here what you do, you take this cloth, and you pin the pattern to it. And then you would cut your apron based on the pattern. And it's funny, because you could tell the ladies that followed the pattern, and you could tell the ladies that did not follow the pattern. Because it was like, my apron goes down to here. And it comes, you know, it's like, you didn't do a good job of following the pattern. You know, or you think of like you ever make cookies with children, you have those little cookie cap cutter things, you know? That's a pattern. You put that down, you make a little star, you make a little heart, you make a whatever, you know? The pattern is something we mold ourselves into, or we follow. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:21, or I'm sorry, 2:21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. See, let me tell you, you say, what's the purpose of the Christian life? It's this. It's not to check off a list. It's not to do certain things, follow certain rules. The purpose of our Christian life is to walk in His steps. He's the example. He's the pattern. That's who we're trying to be like, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. He's the example. I love this term, that ye should follow His steps. Say, Pastor, what's the pattern that we should follow? Jesus Christ. What should I try to be like, Pastor? Should I try to be like you, Pastor? No. Should I try to be like Brother So-and-so? He seems real spiritual. No. Should I try to... I saw this preacher on TV. Should I try to be... No. Say, who should I try to pattern myself after? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bible says that we should follow His steps, His footprints. Go with me to 1 John there. You're in 1 Peter, you got 2 Peter, and then you got the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3, look at verse 2. 1 John chapter number 3, look at verse 2. 1 John chapter number 3, look at verse 2. 1 John chapter number 3, look at verse 2. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Look what he says. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear..." Who's the He there? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." See, here's the thing. That's the goal of the Christian life. What is it? To be like Christ. You say, "I thought the goal was to read my Bible, pray, go to church, put my offering in, and tell people about Jesus, and as long as I check those things..." Look, that's good. You got to do those things. But that's not the goal. That's not the end game. The goal we're trying to get to is to be like Christ. He's the pattern we're trying to pattern ourselves after. Who's ever heard this phrase before? Or this acronym? WWJD. You ever heard that before? What would Jesus do? Now, unfortunately, today, the liberals have taken that little acronym or phrase, and I'm not endorsing that phrase. I think it's silly and maybe even a little disrespectful. You know, you ought to refer to... We were talking about this on Wednesday night. You ought to refer to Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible calls him. He's the Lord. He's not Jesus Christ. He's not JC. He's not my homeboy down the street. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty God. Amen. But today we have this, you know, contemporary Christian liberal movement, and they've really made a joke of this WWJD. You know, I remember I was a teenager. We had a youth pastor in our church. And you know, when you have a church, you always get all these mailing things. We get them here. We haven't signed up for any of them, but we'll get things where people are trying to sell us or whatever stuff for churches. And he was preaching, and he told us, he said, "You know, our church gets all these magazines all the time." This is the church I went to when I was a kid. "We get all these magazines, you know, they're trying to sell us stuff." And he said, "There's this magazine that was for youth groups. And it was, you know, telling you about different activities, things you could do, or whatever." And, you know, he was a youth pastor of the church, so they handed him, you know, the magazine for the youth group ministry or whatever. So he's just kind of looking through it just because it came in the mail or whatever. And they had this whole little section where they were selling all these WWJD, you know. And they had, like, the little WWJD keychain and the WWJD bookmark. But, you know, he said it was funny, but he said it wasn't really funny as much as it was sad, because they were advertising, because it was like summer was coming up, so they were advertising these bikinis. And on the top of the bikini, it had printed WWJD. And he's like, and this is what he said, he's like, "That is not what Jesus would do," you know. But these liberals, you know, I get so sick and tired of seeing WWJD. I see these teenagers walking down the street, their pants sagging down, you know, halfway down their bottoms, and they got their rock, you know, punk hair, and they got their piercing here, piercing. They look like the world, they look like the devil, they look like the world's music and the world's filth. You know, I see these youth ministries where these kids are going around holding hands, these teenagers making out in front of church, and they've all got their little, "What would Jesus do?" Let me break it to you, that's not what Jesus would do. You know, don't go around saying, "What would Jesus do?" and then live in sin and live in filth and act like, you know, Jesus was holy and righteous and He loved people and He did right. But, you know, unfortunately, they've made this joke out of this. You know, to the point where the world mocks it today. The world will say to people, "Well, what would Jesus do?" It's sad, but, you know, the idea there is actually a good idea. What would Jesus do? We ought to live our lives with that philosophy. In our daily lives, walking in His footsteps, doing what He'd do in every situation, assessing it, and how would Jesus respond in this situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? Where would He go? What would He do? How would He live His life? Because that's the goal. That's the pattern. To be like Jesus. Go with me to Acts chapter number 11. Acts. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 11. That's our purpose. A pattern that we should follow is the pattern of Jesus Christ. Walking in His footsteps. Following His steps. Doing what He would do. Following Him. What would Jesus do? Let me show you an example. Look at Acts chapter number 11. Look at verse 26. Acts chapter number 11. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is talking about Barnabas bringing Saul, who will soon be named Paul. He says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I want you to notice the last phrase of verse number 26. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, now I want you to understand this. Antioch is a church. In the book of Acts, the New Testament, they have the church in Jerusalem, and now there's a newer church in the city of Antioch. And the Bible tells us, you know how people, we refer to ourselves as Christians? Well, the Bible, the New Testament believers didn't refer to themselves as Christians. They refer to themselves, you study the Bible, the New Testament believers refer to themselves as brethren. They refer to themselves as saints. They refer to themselves as a spiritual family. But the Bible tells us that the last phrase of verse 26, and the disciples, they refer to themselves as disciples. But the Bible tells us, and the disciples, notice what it says, were called Christians. You know that the name Christian is not a name we came up with, but it's a name that the world came up with to call us. They looked at the disciples and they said, and the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The first place where they were called Christians was in Antioch. Before, they referred to themselves as disciples, brethren, saints, but the world, you know, that church in Antioch, they looked around, and here's the thing, here's what you gotta understand. This world looked at this church and they said, what is this new religion? What is this new faith? What are these people? They call themselves brethren, they call themselves disciples, they call themselves saints, and they said, who? And here's what the world said. You know who they remind me of? Do you remember that Jesus Christ guy? You know what those guys act like? They act like a bunch of little Christians. You understand that? They were called... See, it's not that they said, hey, I'm like Christ. I'm a Christian. No, they lived their life following in His footsteps, following in His ways, living like He would live, living a pattern set aside by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they walked that way, and they walked that life, the world looked at them and said, you know what you remind me of? You remind me of that Jesus Christ guy. You're like a little Christian. That's what the world did. See, that's our goal. The goal is not for you to go to work and say, I'd just like to make an announcement at the company meeting. I'm a Christian. I mean, that's nice. Take that stand. But try to live your life in a way where people would just say, I bet you that guy's a Christian. Amen. I bet you there's something different about that guy. Amen. There's something a little peculiar, a little zealous, a little different, a little separated, a little holy. I don't know what to call it. I don't know what to name it. But it just reminds me of Christ.
Amen.
That's the goal. That's the pattern. Pastor, I need a checklist. Tell me what I need to do to be a good Christian. Be like Christ. Follow in His footsteps. Follow His pattern. Do what He says. I said number one, a pattern we should follow. Number two, a pattern is consistent. A pattern is consistent. What is a pattern? We talked about it. It's a model. It's a form. It's something we follow. If you're going to live a life that has a pattern of good works, you're going to have to live a consistent life. Let me show you some examples of a consistent patterned life. Go with me to Luke chapter number 4. We got to do it quickly. We got a lot of verses to go to. Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse number 16. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 4. And verse number 16, the Bible says, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, look what it says. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Why don't you notice the Bible says something, the Bible gives us some insight on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as His custom was. The Bible tells us there was a consistency about Jesus Christ. There were things that He did on a regular basis, as His custom was. You say, why was that? Because a patterned life is a consistent life. You cannot follow a pattern that is not consistent. If you're going to make an apron, if you're going to make cookies, you're going to do whatever, you've got to have a pattern that others can look at and recognize, oh, that's the same pattern. And the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did that is He lived a very consistent life. Bible tells us as His custom was. You're there in Luke? Go with me to John chapter number 18. Let me go give you another example. In John chapter number 18. After the book of Luke, you've got the book of John. John chapter number 18, look at verse number 1. John chapter number 18, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden." Now we know from the other Gospels that He went there to pray in the garden. "Into which He entered and His disciples." Look at verse 2. "And Judas," this is the story of when Jesus is going to be betrayed. "And Judas also, which betrayed Him," look what it says, "knew the place." Okay? When they wanted to arrest Jesus, when Judas wanted to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He wasn't guessing. I wonder where he's at. The Bible tells us Judas knew the place. Look at what it says. "For Jesus oft times resorted hither with His disciples." Don't miss that. Judas goes to the Romans and he says, "I want to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay me some money and I'll betray them." And they said, "Okay, where is He?" And he says, "I know exactly where He's at." I've told this story before. When I was growing up in my family, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And there was no question about that. There was no, you know, we did not get up on Sunday morning and ask my parents, "Are we going to church this morning?" It was just, we just knew. We always knew. We never missed church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night was a pattern. And it's funny because one day our house got robbed. And we came home from church on Sunday night. We get home and they robbed, you know, these people had robbed our house. Took, you know, the few things we owned or whatever. I remember I was really upset because they took a big box of our top ramen. You know what I'm talking about? Why would they steal? I mean, take the jewelry, take whatever, but don't take the top ramen. That's what I like to eat. But I thought it was funny. It was funny because when the police came, whatever, and they were saying, "Oh, where are you guys at?" Whatever. And they said, "You know, usually," and the police said, "You know, usually people, they don't just, you know, see that the house is empty and they break in. Because they don't know when you're going to come back." They said, "Usually what they'll do is they'll kind of watch. And they'll look for a pattern. You know, when you go to work, and they asked my dad, like, "Do you go to work on Sunday nights?" Something like that. He's like, "No, but if they would have been watching our house for a few weeks, they would have known. On Sunday nights, we're in church. They know that around 5:30 we're leaving because we're going to be in church at 6 and we're probably going to be there till about 7:30 or 8 and we'll be home." They'll know exactly where we're at. My dad made the joke. If they want to break into our house, they can break in Wednesday night because we'll be in Bible study, Sunday morning because we'll be in church, Sunday night because we'll be in... And you say, what did that teach me as a child? This is what it taught me. You got to live a life so consistent that when someone wants to find you on Sunday morning, you know, your kids or your wife or whoever said, "I wonder where," or your friend, "I wonder where so-and-so is," and they realize, "Oh, it's Sunday morning, he's in church. Oh, it's Wednesday night, he's in Bible study." You know, that's the type of life you ought to live, and that's the type of life Jesus lived. Even when they went to betray Him, the Bible tells us in verse 2 of John 18, "And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted hither with His disciples." Judas knew right about time He's in that garden praying. Well, how do you know that, Judas? Because that's what he always does. Why? Because he's very consistent. Let me give you another example. Go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, right after the book of John. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 2. Why were the disciples called Christians? Well, look at Acts 17 too. Look what it says. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 2. Acts 17 2, the Bible says, "And Paul," look what it says, "as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths they reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." See, Paul had a manner of life. He had a consistency to life. He had a pattern. And our pattern is Jesus Christ. But if we're going to live a life that is like Christ, we must develop a pattern in our life. You ought to develop spiritual patterns in your life. You ought to develop spiritual patterns. Go with me real quickly to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. I know we look at a lot of scriptures here. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. If there's one thing we major on, it's the Bible. We may not have very nice facilities, and you might not have a very good-looking pastor or anything, but we like the Word of God around here. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Look at verse number 18. You ought to develop some spiritual patterns in life. Let me give you some examples of spiritual patterns. You ought to have a pattern of Bible reading. Deuteronomy chapter number 17, look at verse number 18. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 17:18, it says, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom." This is God speaking. This is the rules for the king. "And he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites." He's telling them, look, I want you to write a copy of this law. I want you to get a copy of the Bible, of the book. And look at verse 19. Look what he says. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." Do you see that? The Bible says that he shall read therein all the days of his life. You ought to have a pattern in your life where you read the Bible every day. Look, you are, the point of church is not for you to come here and be spiritual fed. Now look, we're going to feed you spiritually. But you got to go home and read the Bible yourself. You got to go home and be in the Word yourself. You've got to be in the Scriptures yourself. You've got to study God's Word and read God's Word on your own. You got to have a pattern in your life where every day you take time to read God's Word, to fellowship with God. A pattern. The Bible tells us we got to read the Bible every day. And I won't have you go there, but in the book of Acts, it tells us about the Bereans, that they searched the Scriptures daily. You gotta have a pattern in your life where you read the Bible every day. Every day. Develop that spiritual pattern. Maybe you don't have that pattern right now. You gotta develop that pattern. Where you say, every day I'm gonna get alone with God. I'm gonna turn off the television. I'm gonna turn off the radio. I'm gonna shut off the computer. I'm gonna just get away from the world for a minute. I'm just gonna have some fellowship with God and His Word and read God's Word. You gotta have that pattern. Not only that, and by the way, look at it real quick, because I don't want you to pass that. Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 18 or verse 19. Deuteronomy 17, you say, why do I need to read the Bible every day? Deuteronomy 17:18, look what it says. "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites." Verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." Look what he says. What's the purpose of reading the Bible every day? "That he may learn." It's that you can learn. Learn what? To fear the Lord his God. What else? To keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. You want to know why we have such an anemic Christianity today? You want to know why we have a type of Christianity where people would literally sell to a bunch of teenagers a bikini, and on the top of it they would write the words, "What would Jesus do?" You want to know what's so anemic and so wrong about it? Here's why. We've got Christians today who do not read their Bibles. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know that the Bible says that we ought to, you know, lust after women dressed immodestly, that we ought to dress modestly, that we ought to live. They don't even know that. They think, oh, that's fine. That's fine. Have your teenage daughter just put on a bikini and show her body off to the world. There's nothing wrong with that. Why is that? Because we don't read the Bible. See, if you read the Bible, you'd know, wait a minute. All right, we shouldn't do that. Bible says that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery in your heart with her. How do you know that? When you read the Bible. Develop a pattern of reading your Bible. Not only that, go with me to the book of Daniel. Towards the end of your Old Testament there, Daniel, you've got the big books in the Old Testament, the books of the prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the book of Lamentations somewhere in between, after the book of Jeremiah. But the big books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Right after the book of Ezekiel, you've got Daniel. Daniel chapter number 6. Let me show you something. Daniel chapter number 6. Do you remember the story of Daniel? Remember when they threw him into the lion's den? Here's a beautiful thing about Daniel that I love about this story. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, do you remember why they threw him in the lion's den? See, the people hated Daniel. And they wanted to find a reason to have him arrested, but he lived a patterned life. And he lived a righteous life. They couldn't find him doing anything wrong. So here's what they did. They made up a new law. What was the law? Well, here's what they said. They said, you know what? Daniel prays consistently. 3 times a day. Every day. He always prays. He has a pattern to his life. And here's what they did. We're going to catch Daniel. So we're going to make a law that makes it illegal to pray. And we know Daniel will pray and we'll have an excuse to throw him in the lions then. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Look what it says. In Daniel chapter 6, look at verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, they're talking about the new law. So he knew that the law was signed, that he wasn't allowed to pray to his God. Bible says he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, look what it says, and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Don't miss the last phrase of verse 10. As he did aforetime. Amen. Let me tell you something. Daniel did not have this attitude like, I'm going to break the law and I'm just going to pray because they made it illegal. But here's what Daniel said. I have a pattern. I have a manner. I have a custom. They know I pray every day. And I'm not going to stop because they make a law. I'm not going to stop because they could threaten to throw me in prison. He said, they signed the law. Guess what I'm going to do? Same thing I do every day. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to thank God and glory God. And he just went to his house. He opened his windows. He bowed on his knees and he prayed as he did aforetime. Amen. What does that say about Daniel? He had a pattern to his life. He had consistency to his life. We have a pattern. A pattern of Bible reading. A pattern of prayer. Jesus had such a pattern, we saw there in John 18, that when they wanted to arrest him, they knew exactly where he'd be. Why? Because he always prays at this time, in this place. Have a pattern. You know, you gotta have a time during the day and a place where you always, every day, go and say, this is where, you know, maybe it may be in the morning before you go to work, it may be in the evening, maybe in your lunch hour, but there ought to be a time and a place every day where you say, I'm gonna get alone with God, I'm gonna read His Word, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna spend some fellowship with God. There ought to be a pattern there in your life. A pattern. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, towards, in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 10. Towards the end of the New Testament, right after the book of Philemon, right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 25. I said you ought to have a pattern in Bible reading. You ought to have a pattern in prayer. Not only that, you ought to have a pattern in church attendance. You ought to have a pattern in church attendance. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Look what the Bible says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What's the assembling? That's church. By the way, that's what church is. Church is not a building. Church is not walls and a roof. Church is a congregation of believers, the assembly of believers. That's why people say, you really have a church in your house? Well, if you think a church is a building, then no, we don't have a church in our house. But if you believe that church is a body of believers assembling together to worship God, then yeah, we can meet in a house, we can meet in a tree, we can meet in a beautiful building, we can meet anywhere. Why? Because that's what church is. It's a congregation. It's an assembling of believers. But look what it says, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, don't forsake the assembly. Look what he says. As a manner of some is. See, some people have a custom of forsaking the assembly. But he says, don't do that. He says, you have a custom of being in church. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Look what he says. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? The day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back. He says, the closer we get to Christ coming, we ought to so much the more. You say, do I really need to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Well, look, we don't have any rules around here. You can do whatever you want. You come on Sunday morning if you want. You come on Sunday evening if you want. You come on, but I'm going to go to all of them. You say, why? Because we ought to be in church so much the more. Amen. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You ought to have a pattern of church attendance. You know, so often we allow anything to come before church. Any excuse we can come up with, you look out the window, it looks like there's a little cloud. I better not go to church today because I might get rained on. Well, what are you afraid of, sweetheart? You made of sugar? You're going to melt? You know, they got these things. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. They got this invention. It's really amazing. It's called an umbrella. You know, you open it up, you go like this, and it shields you from that rain. You know, and obviously I'm being funny, but, you know, we ought to have a pattern. Or look, you ought to have a pattern where, I mean, I am, you know, you ought to have such a pattern in life that when you miss church, my wife and I ought to be like, man, it's so... What's going on? Are they in a car accident or something grievous? Because, man, for them to miss church, something's happened. You know what the sad part is? Most of us have a pattern of life where, oh, so-and-so missed church. Pretty normal. You see what I'm saying? We have a pattern, a consistency. You say, a pattern in Bible reading, a pattern in prayer, a pattern in church attendance. Not only that, you ought to have a pattern in soul winning. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5, look at verse number 42. Acts chapter number 5, look at verse number 42. Acts chapter number 5, look at verse number 42. Acts 5, 42, look what it says. A pattern in soul winning, look what the Bible says. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They had a pattern of being soul winners. They said, what was their pattern? Daily, every day, in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's a pattern. You gotta have a consistent life. You gotta develop spiritual patterns. But you know what? Not only should you develop spiritual patterns, you gotta develop patterns in your life to make you a better and more productive person. I honestly believe that. You gotta develop patterns in your life to make you a better and more productive person. I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual things now. I'm just talking about things in general. You know, maybe you struggle with getting up early in the morning. Maybe you struggle with laziness. Maybe you struggle with sleeping a lot. No, you got to develop a pattern of getting up early. Maybe you got to develop a pattern of not staying up late. You know, playing video games or watching TV. You know, you got to develop a pattern. You know, maybe you struggle financially. You got to develop a pattern of not eating out. You know, and saving some money, cooking at home. Maybe you gotta develop a pattern of not watching TV. You gotta develop a pattern of exercising regularly. Honestly. You gotta develop a pattern of eating healthy. You know, whatever it is. Maybe there's something you say, man, I wish I was more like that. You know, maybe you struggle with being late. You ever met someone who's late ever? I have a family member who is late to everything. I mean, this guy was late to his daughter's birthday party at his house. That's how late, I mean. And you know what I found? People who struggle with being late, they're late everywhere. You know, it doesn't matter. Work, church, you know, doctor's appointment, whatever, they're just late. Maybe that's you. You gotta develop a pattern to fix that. Now, the Bible says redeeming the time for the days of evil. One thing my dad taught me is don't waste people's time. Time is something that you'll never get back. You know, there's something in your life you say, man, I wish I'd get up early in the morning, or I wish I wouldn't be late, or I wish I'd save money, or I wish I'd exercise, or I wish I'd eat healthy. Develop a pattern to do that. You know, we're told that it takes 21 days to form a habit. 21 days of doing something consistently to form a habit. Now, I say it takes 21 days to form a good habit. Some of you are like, well, when I started smoking weed on a teenager, it didn't take me 21 days to form a habit. You know, I mean, bad habits are formed like that. But you know, good habits takes time, takes back. We're told 21 days. There's something I like to do in my life. I don't do it as much as I would or could, but I like the number 40. You say, why do you like the number 40? It seems to be a number that God likes. Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days. God flooded the earth for 40 days. Maybe that was not as good. But, you know, a 40. So sometimes if I want to pattern my life, I'll say, man, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to get up at 5 a.m. or 5:30 a.m. every day for the next 40 days to try to develop a pattern. You got to do that. Maybe you should develop a pattern and say, you know what, Pastor, for the next 40 days, I'm going to be in church every service. Nothing will stop me. Not even the rain. Now, maybe you got to have that pattern. Maybe you have a pattern where you say, well, for the next 40 days, I'm gonna eat healthy, whatever it is. Our lives ought to be getting better every day. And you do that by being consistent. You do that by developing patterns. Spiritual patterns. Not only that, but just patterns in your life. I said number one, a pattern we should follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, a pattern is consistent. Number three, a pattern we should set. Say, okay, Pastor, so what's the point of all this? What's the point of being like Jesus Christ? What's the point of developing all these patterns, reading my Bible, praying, going to church, doing all this? What's the purpose of it? We're almost done. We're just going to look at a few verses. I told you to keep your finger there or something in Titus, right? Go back that way, but go to 1 Timothy. It's right before the book of Titus. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number, I wrote down the wrong verse. Good night. 1 Timothy 1, 6. Let me find it real quick. I know it's here. Verse Good night. There's a... Oh, here it is. 16. That's where I missed. I missed the one. 1 Timothy 1:16. Look what it says. 1 Timothy 1:16. This is what Paul said. Paul said, howbeit... Paul is talking about his testimony. He says, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. That's the grace. He says, this is why I obtain mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Look what he says. For a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Don't miss that. Paul said, you want to know why God showed me mercy? You want to know why God saved me? You know why God brought me in the ministry? He said, here's why He did. That my life would be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. You say, Pastor, what's the point of having a pattern of Jesus Christ, living like Jesus, having patterns and consistent in your life? Here's the point. That your life may be a pattern that others will watch. And that they can say, that's a pattern I can follow. That's what he said. He said, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. You don't have to turn there, but let me read a verse for you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. See, Paul said, I'm a follower of Christ. I pattern my life as Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. Mom and Dad, that's what you need to say to your children. Follow me as I follow Christ. Husbands, that's what you should say to your wife. Follow me as I follow Christ. Pastors, that's what you should say to your congregation. Follow me as I follow Christ. The purpose of following Christ is that others may see our pattern and say, that's a pattern I can pattern myself after. That's something I could do. Your friends could say, man, so I remember so-and-so got saved and his life changed. He turned to be like Christ and now I want to be like him. Why? It's because he's following Christ. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said that I am a pattern. He said, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Go back to 1 Timothy there. And go to 2 Timothy, real quick. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Look at verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. Just real quick. 2 Timothy 3:13. Let me tell you something. The world is getting worse and worse. I don't know if you know that. The world's not getting better. Do you know that? Every day it gets worse and worse. Go there to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 2. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this. It says, and the things... That's not where I want you to go. Good night. Why am I all messed up today? 2 Timothy 3:13. That's where I want you. 2 Timothy 3:13. You're making this go longer than it needs to, okay? 2 Timothy 3:13. Look what it says, real quick. But evil men and seducers, look what it says, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says that evil men are waxing worse and worse every day. This world's getting worse and worse every day. Keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. I'm just going to read a verse to you. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 12 says this. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Let me tell you something. The world is getting worse every day. The godly men are ceasing every day. They're failing every day. We're waxing worse and worse every day. You say, well, what's the point? What do we do? Go to 2 Timothy 2:2. Look what it says. This is what Paul said. The Bible says, and this is what Paul said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me tell you something. What we're trying to do here is be a pattern like Christ so we can teach others. Why? Because this world's getting worse and worse. We need more Christians. We need more righteous. We need more godly. We need more people who will stay married, who will love their kids, who will love their wife. We need more people who are living righteously. We need to save the world. And how do we do it? With Jesus Christ. How do you do it? By living a pattern like Jesus Christ. The world's getting worse and worse. That's the goal. That's the point. We're trying to teach others also. But how do we do that? When we say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. That's why we live a pattern life. That's why we live a disciplined life. That's why we live a discipled type life. Why? So that we could be a pattern to others. Real quickly, you're there in 2 Timothy, go to Titus. Titus 2, look at verse 7. Titus 2, look at verse 7. This is where we started. Titus 2, 7. Look what it says. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Don't answer this question, but let me ask you something. How's your church attendance? How's your prayer time? How's your Bible reading? How's your soul winning? You know, I honestly believe it would revolutionize our lives. It would revolutionize your marriage if before you mouthed off, you know, or got in an argument, you thought to yourself, how would Jesus react here? You know, mom and dad, it would help you raise your children before you got mad and started yelling and cursing at them and you know, being angry if you thought, what would Jesus do with this situation? You know, it'd make you a better employee if before you started, you know, talking behind your boss's back, you know, and being all angry and mad, and I'm not going to do that, if you thought, what would Jesus do right now? As we follow in His footsteps. That's the goal. It's not a checklist. It's being more like Christ every day. Why? So that we could be a pattern that others could follow. I was talking to our good friend, Brother Fred here. And I hope you don't mind me bringing this up. I normally wouldn't do this, but he's from Iran. And he was telling us, I have an Iranian Bible, but I can't take it to Iran. Because it's very dangerous. You know that there's countries that you can't read the Bible in? I don't know if you know that. There are countries on this planet where you cannot read the Bible. When I was in the military, I got deployed to Qatar. They told us, be very careful what religious literature you bring into the country. There are countries where you cannot pray. There are countries where it would be illegal for us to meet here like we are today. There are countries where it would be illegal for me to open up the Word of God and for 56 minutes preach God's Word and teach God's Word. And here's the problem with our country is that we have the freedom to read the Bible and we don't. We have the freedom to bow on our knees and pray and we don't. We have the freedom to knock on doors and get people saved and preach the gospel and we don't. We have the freedom to meet together and preach God's Word. And instead of saying, thank you God for allowing me the freedom to meet in God's house with God's people, we're thinking, when's it going to be done? I'm going to be late to hometown buffet.
Say it, Pastor.
We have the freedoms to do those things, to have a pattern of good works, and instead, we complain. And we say, whatever. You know, in China, people go to church, and it's a 12-hour commitment because it's illegal to meet for church. You know what they do? They meet in a house. One person shows up at 5 in the morning and goes inside. 3 hours later, another person shows up and goes inside. 4 hours later, another person shows up and they go inside. And by like midnight, there's maybe a group of 20 of them. They have to do it that way so people don't realize that they have a pattern life. Why? Because it's illegal there. You have the freedom to be in church and you don't come because of whatever. You have the freedom to read the Bible and you don't go because of whatever. You have the freedom to pray and you know, I don't know about you, but when we're in heaven and we're getting rewarded for our work, I'm not going to want to be near Daniel when he's getting rewarded for praying and he knew that he'd be thrown into a den of lions. And he says, oh, how was your prayer life? And that's all I like about that. You know, when Paul was beat and imprisoned for preaching God's Word, and you and I have the freedom in the greatest country in the world to go out and do it, and we don't. That's why we need a pattern of good works. Why? Well, you're trying to earn your way to heaven? No, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. You do nothing, you can still go to heaven by believing on Jesus Christ. But you ought to live a life showing a pattern of good works. Live a pattern life. Live a consistent life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for the freedoms we're given, Father. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to realize that we should follow in your footsteps and to live a life patterned after good works. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.